sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I'm not wrong, the last time I was here was about 1 year ago, and I'm so privileged to have this opportunity to come back here to share God's word with you this morning. Thank you very much, Pastor Chiyong, for your kind invitation. And today, I also bring greetings from Trinity Theological College, where I serve as a lecturer, and where we once had Chiyong as our student. Right? We miss him very much in the college. Understand that your theme for this year is Live the New Life Growing in Christ-likeness. So in your continuing study of Christ-likeness, you have decided to focus on the Old Testament figure of Moses today, from the passage of Numbers chapter 12, as Chiyong has read for us earlier. As we look into God's word, shall we ask God for his help? Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, please guide us today, Lord, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light, Lord, we may truly see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask all these through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at our passage today from Numbers 12, the Old Testament prophet and leader Moses was given a very exalted title. He was called a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I honestly don't know how anyone can live up to this kind of description, okay? Personally, of course, I have no worries on that score because no one I know is deluded enough to address me by those terms. The humility of Moses is manifested in different ways, but the one way that I wish to focus on this morning is the way in which his humility comes forth in his willingness to stand together with his people, the Israelites, and to journey together with them. Moses is willing to stand in solidarity with the Israelites, to identify with them, even when they don't live up to his high standards, even when they let him down, even when they rebel against him, and give him a very hard time. Moses continues to want to be together with his people, to serve them, to love them, to work for their good, even though they may sin very grievously. One event that illustrates Moses' humility particularly well is that infamous golden calf event from Exodus 32. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to represent the people before God to receive his commandments and his laws, the people waited at the foot of the mountain for his return. After a while, as you are aware, they got impatient, and they started to give in to temptation, and they constructed this golden calf made up of the jewelry that they had melted down. The Israelites worshipped this golden calf. They even had wild parties, you know, around it, maybe even consisting of sexual orgies. While God was graciously providing the Israelites with this set of commandments and laws to guide the community, the Israelites turned their back on him. They couldn't wait anymore. they chose to give their devotion to this idol they had constructed, the idol of the golden calf. God, of course, knew what was happening. He was angry with the Israelites, and he said these words to Moses in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 10. I have seen these people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I might consume them. And of you, Moses, I will make a great nation. God was about to mete out his judgment on the Israelites. These were a stiff-necked people who stubbornly persisted in their evil disobedience in spite of receiving this unimaginable grace of God and in spite of seeing unbelievable miracles, you know, the plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and the provision of manna from heaven. God would not bear with these people any longer. His wrath was coming, and it would consume and annihilate the people. But things would be different for Moses, because Moses was different from the people. Moses didn't join these acts of rebellion. Moses remained loyal and faithful to God, even when the going was tough. Even when the people complained and rebelled against him, even when the people threatened to kill him. Moses had proven to be a faithful servant. And so God, after saying that he would destroy the Israelites, actually he promised Moses, of you, I will make a new people. Right? Moses is on the verge of being the ancestor of a great nation. He was going to be promoted to the status of the venerable ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was to be the one whom the whole lineage of the new people will come from. He was going to be one of the great patriarchs. The people were going to be punished. Moses was going to be rewarded. All this seems right and fair. Except that Moses would have none of it. When God declared what he would do, Moses responded by launching into this desperate intercession for his people. He pleaded with God to turn from his fierce wrath. He implored God to think about God's own reputation. You know, the Egyptians will laugh at you, O Lord, when they know that you brought your people out of Egypt only to destroy them. He pleaded with God to remember his promises to the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He asked God to have mercy on the descendants of these patriarchs. My friends, Moses loved his people. He didn't see himself as, you know, superior to them, standing above them. These people are so lousy and unworthy. Moses never gave up on the Israelites. He didn't want to be promoted to the status of a patriarch, you know, have a new people descended through him. He would rather stand in solidarity and journey with these people, even when they were stiff-necked and rebellious, even when they were so unmanageable and so hard to lead. Moses was truly a humble man. The humility of Moses is seen again In our passage today from Numbers chapter 12. Here Moses was the target of this treacherous plot that was hatched against him by Aaron and Miriam. And Aaron and Miriam, as you know, were actually the blood siblings of Moses. They were the fellow leaders with Moses of the Israelites. And the three of them had worked closely to lead the community even from the very beginning when they were still in Egypt. Miriam and Aaron were two of Moses' closest and most trusted companions. But over time, they grew jealous of Moses. They started to spread rumors against him. They wanted to undermine his leadership. And I think ultimately they wanted Moses to be torn down, cut down, maybe even expelled or removed from the community. Miriam and Aaron figuratively took a knife, and when Moses' back was turned, they stabbed it in deep. As our passage tells us, it was God himself who intervened to affirm the position of Moses. He issued this judgment against Moses, against Aaron and Miriam, and Miriam was afflicted with leprosy, and her skin became white as snow. It is easy to imagine Moses celebrating at this moment in time. How good it is that God has issued a just and right judgment. How good it is that the treachery and the betrayal of Miriam and Aaron has been properly punished. How good it is that my leadership has been vindicated and affirmed even by the Almighty God himself. What a time of celebration. But Moses did not celebrate. When Aaron told Moses what had happened and asked him for help, Moses immediately threw himself into a desperate intercession once again, this time for Miriam. "Please God, heal her," he cried out. In this whole episode, Moses didn't even think of, you know, his rights against those who had wronged him. He didn't think of, you know, what is the right punishment for these two treacherous persons. Maybe they should be cast out of the community. All this while, Moses was anxious to maintain fellowship with them, to stand together with them, to continue to journey with them, to pray for them, to work for their good, to bless them, even when they have wronged him so badly. Moses was truly a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. When Numbers 16 described Moses as more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, the passage was of course speaking in the context of Moses' era. Subsequently, another person would come that would far exceed Moses in humility. He was in fact the one whom Moses foreshadowed, the one whom Moses pointed to. He is of course our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was willing to stand together with his people, to journey with them, to bear with them, you know, to continue to serve them and work for them, even after all the horrendous things they have done. This is a very profound expression of humility. But the Lord Jesus far exceeds this. As we Christians believe, Jesus is God the Son, the second member of the Holy Trinity. Together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Almighty God, the one who dwells in the highest heavens. Together with the Father and the Spirit, Jesus is the all-glorious, all-knowing, all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things in heaven and earth. Jesus is the Almighty God himself. But this eternal and glorious Son, we believe, became a real and complete human being on that first Christmas day. He was born of his mother Mary, and he lived a real and complete human life. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was exhausted after a full day's work, and he had to go to the toilet like all of us. Jesus went through the whole range of human emotions, from the heights of joy to the depths of sadness, even to the depths of depression. Jesus, like the rest of us, experienced fierce temptations as Satan repeatedly tried to divert him away from the Father's journey for him. And at the end of his life, Jesus suffered the excruciating physical pain of being tortured and being crucified, and the unimaginable spiritual anguish of being separated from God his Father as he hung on the cross. My friends, the Christian faith has this very unimaginable, very shocking teaching that the glorious, eternal, and almighty God became a weak, lowly human being on that first Christmas day. He became completely one of us. Moses demonstrated great humility when he condescended to identify and to journey with his people, although they were really far beneath him in terms of character, standards, morality, and so on. But Jesus, the Almighty God, condescended to identify and to journey with his lowly and sinful human creatures. The same creatures who had rejected him, who had spit into his face, who had told him to leave them alone. Jesus, the Almighty God, became one of us so that he could lift us up from our hopeless situation and be restored to him. He became one of us so that he could represent us in his atoning and redeeming work. He became one of us because he loves us with this love that we will never fully understand. The love that does not insist on enforcing his rights, you know, the love that does not want to see us get what we deserve, the love that wants to lift us up and bring us to a place where actually we are not worthy to go. Moses, in his time, was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. But Moses was only a pointer to the more profound expression of humility that we will see in the person of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, I wish now to turn the focus, away from Moses, to turn the focus away even from Jesus, just a short while, okay, and to turn the focus on us here today. We have seen what true humility is. We have seen it in the life of Moses. We have seen it more profoundly in the life of Jesus. But what about us? What is the state of our humility today? All of us in the ordinary course of life belong to different communities. You know, we have our school community if we are studying, we have our community at our workplaces, we have our family units, we have the larger group of relatives, we have our friends, we have this church community that we belong to here. How do we view these communities that we belong to, and how do we see our fellow members? Do we feel very frustrated at the problems? Are we offended and upset at the attitudes of our fellow members? Have we actually thought of abandoning and leaving these communities because our fellow members are simply not up to the mark? They have disappointed us over and over again, and they have caused us more pain and heartache than joy and companionship. I don't want to be heard wrongly this morning. There are, of course, valid reasons for leaving certain communities, for breaking fellowship with others. Sometimes in the groups that we belong to, the atmosphere becomes simply too toxic. You know, there's abusive behavior, and we just need to get away for our physical, our emotional well-being. There are legitimate reasons for leaving our communities. But apart from these more extreme kinds of situations, I think we have to re-examine our reasons for our dissatisfaction with our communities today in the light of God's word. Does it actually stem from a deep pride that we have, which maybe even we are not fully aware of? Do we see ourselves as too good for our communities? Do we always keep harping on how we are always in the right, how things would be better if the people would just listen to us and do what I say? Do we look on our fellow members with a kind of despising eye? Have we, in fact, given up on them because they are always a disappointment? They cannot meet my standard. They are so far beneath me. My friends, if these are some of the sentiments that we feel towards our communities, whether in school, at work, you know, among our friends, even our family members, even the church community here, I think the Word of God is asking us to relook at the situation. Could God have placed us in these communities so that we can be a blessing to our fellow members? Could God have placed us in these communities even though they are, you know, so weak, even dysfunctional, Because God wants us to be a source of strength, of stability, of blessing to the people. That God wants us to do our part, to work for the community, to pray for the people inside, to stand up for those who are bullied, to speak up for what is right, to work for God's kingdom to come in these places. Do we have a love for our fellow members, a love that desires the best for them, even when they don't deserve it? And from this love will ultimately flow the humility that we see in Moses and more profoundly in Jesus. That willingness to stand together with our people, that willingness to journey together with them, to identify ourselves fully with them, even when we feel that they are not up to our standards. My friends, as I close this sermon, I want to refer to one final community that I think all of us here belong to. It is the big community of the people here in Singapore, the community of the people working and living here in Singapore. This is a community that faces a great challenge today. As we all know, Singapore has become quite an unequal society, as commentators tell us. Those of us who are in the higher socioeconomic classes have less and less opportunities to meet and interact with those from the other sectors of society. And sometimes we hardly even encounter the so-called heartlanders anymore, except when we read about them in the newspapers or in our school textbooks. I'm sure all of us have stories to illustrate how stark the divide has become in our Singaporean community. My friend, who is a full-time Christian worker, once told this story about, in her school, which is one of the top schools in Singapore, the daughter school, the teacher will ask, how many of you are staying in HDB flats? Maybe in the whole class, about three or four hands went up only. Right? Or there was this story in a local church in the children's ministry where one child taught another child, you are so dark-skinned, you must be from this other race. This child just made the remark. And then the child who was spoken to was so angry, he started to hammer his friend. Okay. I think what happened here was that when we no longer interact with people from certain sectors of society, from certain races, we start to have stereotypes of them, negative stereotypes of them. And when people mistaken us, for members of these races, we see this as an insult. We need to restore our honor by hammering this other person. My friends, what is our attitude to the fellow members of the Singaporean community, those who are different from us, those whom we hardly interact with anymore? Have we become proud in how we view these fellow members, thinking that somehow they are beneath us, that they will be a bad influence on us, and that we must avoid them at all costs? Do we push our children to study hard like crazy so that they can get into one of the top schools and so manage to avoid the riffraff of society and be able to mix with the right high-achieving crowd? Do we carefully reserve our time and energy to only relate to the most important people, the people of influence who can be useful to us and help us? Do we even notice the people in the background? Maybe the cleaners, the security personnel, and the delivery persons that we see daily. My friends, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. But ultimately, he was only a pointer to Jesus, the one whom, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Where do we find the humility of Moses today? Where can people see the humility that Jesus demonstrated? Do they find it in the followers of Jesus? Or are we too busy exalting ourselves over others? Are we too busy protecting our comfort zone, trying to expel others from coming in? Where will people see the humility of Jesus today? Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, through the life of Moses, your servant, and more profoundly, through the life of Jesus, your Son, you have shown us what true humility is. By the power of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, may you help us to make this humility a living reality today as we interact with the members of the different communities we belong to. May you give us that love in our hearts, O Lord, that deep love for our fellow members, whether in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, among our friends, in this church community, and even the community you have placed us in Singapore. May this love be manifested in our humility as we show our willingness to stand together with others, to walk together with others, to identify ourselves closely with others, to bless them, to serve them, to journey together with them, even through the tough times of life. May we all grow in Christ-likeness, O Lord, even in the humility of Christ. We ask all this in the name of the Almighty God, who has humbled himself even to death on the cross, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we leave this meeting today, may your grace, Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may your love, the love of God the Father, and may your deep fellowship, the fellowship that we find in the Holy Spirit, be with us today, in the coming week, and forevermore. Amen.